We're reading this evening from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Whilst you're turning to this particular portion of Scripture, we'd like to give you a very special welcome. It's good for me this evening to see a number of people here who I'm sure have not been with us in the previous evenings of the Crusade. We welcome you. It's wonderful to see you, and we're so happy to have you with us and trust that you'll feel very much at home with us, as if we have got a place here where you can fit in and learn to love the Lord and serve Him and worship Him. There are friends here from other fellowships. We welcome you. Glad to see you this evening. And we can tell you that God has been blessing, and there were two who came to know Him as their Savior last night, and then each evening we have had the joy of counseling some with regard to their need of the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. Our subject this evening is heaven. Is there a heaven, and how do we get there? That's the theme for this evening. And the theme for tomorrow evening's message will be, what will happen when Christ returns? So this evening's subject is taken up now in our reading from John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto the Lord, Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Lord will add his blessing to this portion of Scripture which we have shared together this evening.
Let's turn again in our red books to number 193. Listen to the blessed invitation, sweeter than the notes of angel song, chiming softly with a heavy cadence, calling to the passing throng. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Number 192, singing verses 1, 3, and 5. Listen to the blessed invitation, sweeter than the notes of angel song, chiming softly with a heavenly cadence, calling to the passing throng. Him that cometh unto me, him that cometh unto me, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 3, come thirsty to the living water,
Going to ask that we turn to the Lord in prayer at this time, every eye closed. Let us just shut out the things that are around us for a moment or two, and each of us concentrate on the purpose of our being here this evening, that is, that God may speak to our hearts, that we may listen to His voice, and tonight may receive His Son as our Saviour and go home truly saved and blessed through faith in the Son of God. Heavenly Father, you know our needs this evening. We're so glad that there are no secrets hidden from you. And you can minister to our hearts because you know our needs. Some of us are here tonight with many doubts. Some of us are seeking for truth but find it difficult to believe. Some of us are weary with life and sin. Many of us are looking toward eternity, and often as we ponder the prospect, fears well up within our hearts. We want to know where we're going and where we'll spend eternity. And we pray tonight that your word may come clear and plain to our hearts, that Christ the Saviour will be exalted, and our hearts and lives blessed, and some saved, and all brought nearer to the Lord Jesus. We ask it in His worthy name, and for His glory. Amen. Tonight, as we turn to God's Word, we're going to be looking at the question, is there a heaven? Is there a heaven? And if there is, what are the conditions laid down if we wish to enter? Is there a heaven, and how can we get there? Many of the modern hymn books that have been written over the past 25 to 30 years have left out references to heaven. It's not the in thing to believe that heaven is a place. And I want to ask the question this evening, is it a place? Is there a place called heaven? Who lives there? Can we go there? What does the Bible tell us about it? There are in the Bible some 718 different references to heaven or the heavens. And from these we learn a great deal. And this evening we're going to be looking firstly at the question, is there a place called heaven? Or have we all been deceived? Do we just think of heaven because we're scared of death and we certainly want to believe in something And so we have fooled ourselves to believe that out there, there is a beautiful land beyond the bright blue sky where all our troubles will be over and we may live forever. Is it a fantasy? Is it a dream? Is it something conjured up in the minds of men to bring comfort when they're facing death? Or is it a fact that there is a place as real as this little planet, a place called heaven, a place where those who know God will live forever and ever? Is it a place? Well, we don't have to go very far into our Bibles to find out the answer. In fact, the first chapter of the Bible tells us there's a heaven, and the last chapter of the Bible gives us an invitation to make sure we'll go there. And from the first chapter that opens up the fact of heaven, the Bible really is a book which is dealing with man and his problems, his sin and his need, and of God's provision of a Savior so that man can go to heaven that God has provided. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 it says this: In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now that has nothing to do with all the hosts, the myriad hosts that fill space. Millions upon millions and millions and millions of worlds are out there, all created by God. It says, as we read down through the whole story of creation, He made the stars also. But in the beginning, He made heaven. Heaven was made before earth. God followed His act of creation, of bringing into being a place called heaven by making this planet called earth. And so there is a heaven, we read from the very first verse of the Bible. It's a very real place. It's a very special place. And in the Psalms, we read something about that place. In Psalm 8, we read this: When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? My friend, when we look up into the starry skies and try to take in the vastness of the universe, we truly feel the smallness of ourselves. And yet the great God who brought the whole universe into being, brought it into being for a purpose, because He was going to create man. Man who, like you and me, feels so insignificant, so unimportant. But heaven itself was prepared that insignificant, unimportant little people like you and me might live for all eternity with the great God of the universe in heaven itself. The wonderful thing about the Bible is this, that God tells us that although in comparison to the multitudes that are here, we feel as if we could not possibly be of any interest to God, yet the Bible tells us we are of interest to Him. The Bible tells us He knows us, every one, by name. He knows all of our problems and needs. Why? Jesus said, just to make sure you get the whole story firmly in your mind, God is not only interested in you, He not only knows you by name, He could tell you just how many hairs grow on your head. That's the God that we're talking about tonight. And this great God is interested in us. He is mindful of man. And He has created
heaven that we might be there with him. Now the Bible teaches us that heaven then was the work of his fingers. I think it's a beautiful phrase. Why, the whole of the universe is the work of his fingers. He flung the sun into space. He flung the myriad of worlds into space. He did it all through the work of his fingers and spoke a word from his mouth and all came into being. And this great God you and I can know. Do you sometimes think of God and feel he's so big and he's so great that you could never get to know him? The Bible is showing to us that this great, powerful, holy, righteous God is a Father who wants us to know him. He calls us, when we come into his family through faith in Christ, he calls us his children, and we may call him Father. And not only Father, the Bible takes it so intimate. This great God, this mighty God, this powerful God, the Bible says we can call him Abba, Father. Do you know what that means? Well, it's the most intimate phrase that any child could use when he's talking to his father. It just is Daddy. And a little child waits at the window for father to come home. Suddenly there's a cry to the kitchen as the little one sees through the window the car drive up and stop outside the house. And the little one says to Mummy, Daddy's home! And out of the gate or the front door, the little one bursts and runs down and flings hold of Daddy's legs and says, Daddy, you're home. Now, God can be known as intimately as that. We must never forget that God is the great God of the universe, and we must always approach him in reverence. Yet, through our Lord Jesus, we can know him so intimately that we can call him Father, and we can call him Daddy. Do you know God like this? Or is God to you just some great being that's unknown, beyond the comprehension of your mind, so distant that you can never share your life with him? The Bible says this God can be known. Now, the Bible not only declares that God created heaven, but it tells us a little more about the heaven. It tells us, for instance, in verses 1 to 8 of Genesis, that the first heaven is the immediate area above the planet. There are three heavens, the Bible says. Three heavens. And the area immediately above our little planet, where the clouds are, this atmosphere that surrounds our little globe is called the first heaven. Then the Bible speaks of a second heaven, which is the multitude of worlds that fill space. And that is the starry heaven, the second heaven. But the Apostle Paul tells us about the real heaven of which we're speaking this evening. The heaven where God dwells, where Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand. And if you want to turn in your Bible to the second epistle to the Corinthians, you can find that God gave a tremendous experience to his servant. And 2 Corinthians 12, and the Apostle Paul says, right here, he says, I knew a man in Christ, he's speaking about himself, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether he was actually in the body, I cannot tell. But he says, this man was caught up to the third heaven. This man was caught up to the third heaven. He's speaking of himself. And he says, I don't know what happened. I don't know whether I went there bodily or not, but he said, I went there. God took me there. And I went into the third heaven. He said that in that third heaven, verse 4, I was caught up into paradise, and I heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Impossible for a man to describe, beyond the ability of man to communicate. Now Paul said, I have been there. I have been into this place, heaven. It's called the third heaven. It is the place, I believe it's a planet. And I believe it is far, far, far more beautiful than this planet. I don't think there's anything on this planet that can compare with the beauty of heaven. We've been looking at the fall leaves and seeing the blaze of color and the wonder of fall. And we say how beautiful it all is. I tell you, when you get to heaven, it will make everything you've ever seen on earth fade into insignificance. Heaven. If we could see it, if we knew what it was like, we wouldn't want to stop here one more minute. We'd want to leave and go. We'd want to be there. It's fantastic. Heaven. This is not a dream. This is not a fantasy. This is a fact borne out throughout the whole of the Bible, that we have been prepared to spend eternity with God, and we can spend eternity with God in heaven. Now, you say, well, that's what these particular verses say, but you know, I'd want to know what Jesus said about it all, because I take notice of what the Lord Jesus says. So, if I'm going to be convinced about this place, then I want to know what He says about it. Well, the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel in chapter 3, He said that He came down from heaven. The 13th verse of John chapter 3, we read these verses, No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus made a very bold claim on a number of times, and He said that before He came to earth, He dwelt with God in heaven. The Lord Jesus said this in a place called heaven. That's where the Lord Jesus lived before He became a man. That's where He lived before He took a body. He lived with God the Father, God the Spirit, in heaven itself. And He said that He came down from heaven. And the Lord Jesus said in John, you needn't turn to all the verses, but in John 6 and 62, He said to the disciples, What if you should see the Son of Man taken back to heaven from whence He came? He said, not only did I come down from heaven, but He said, you are going to see Me taken back to heaven, to the place from which I came when I came down to be the Savior of sinners. I hope you're going to heaven. Are you? Are you sure? Are you confident tonight that you're going to heaven? Could you stand up tonight and say, I don't have any doubts about this. I know I'm going to heaven. Or would you say tonight, well, I hope I'll go there. It sounds a good place. I hope I'll go there. I want to. I'm working at it. People give all sorts of answers when you ask them, my friend, do you know you're going to heaven? I do. I know I'm going there because of the promise of the Lord. Not because I'm good enough for heaven in my own merit or work. I'm unworthy of heaven. But I've been made worthy by the blood of Christ, which was shed for me at Calvary. And I'll tell you more about that later. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, you know the disciples went up onto the mount. The work of the Lord was complete. He had died upon the cross and shed His blood and paid the price of sin. He had given Himself there at Calvary and had been dead and was buried, but He'd risen again. 40 days later, He took the disciples with Him up onto the mount. And whilst they were together, He blessed them and commissioned them to go out and preach the gospel. And whilst His hands were lifted up in blessing, He was taken from them. And it said a cloud received Him out of their sight. And the angels came down. And these two stood and spoke to the disciples and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which you have seen taken up to heaven, will come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." He said early in his ministry, "What if you should see the Son of Man return whither he came?" And they had that privilege of seeing Jesus bodily go back to heaven itself. Heaven, according to the Bible, was created by God. The Bible tells us that it was created with his own fingers. The Bible tells us that it was the dwelling place of the Savior before he came to earth. But now let us ask some more questions about heaven. If it was created to be inhabited, then who's there now? Well, there's a lot of good answers. When Stephen was being stoned because of his faith in the Lord Jesus, we read in the Acts of the Apostles that whilst those stones were falling upon him, he looked up. And it says that he saw the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. My friend, first of all, heaven is God's dwelling place. God is there. God dwells there. God's glory fills heaven. And Stephen looked and saw the glory of God. But more, he not only saw the glory of God, but Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." If men and women could get a vision of heaven and could understand how wonderful it is that God has made it possible for us to go there, oh, we would be so thankful for the salvation of the Lord, and we would not fear death, but look eagerly and anxiously towards that day when the Lord will come and call us into his presence. Heaven is the home of God, and heaven is the home now of the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus. He bears the marks of the nails still right there in his body as he stands in heaven and sits at God's right hand in glory. But there are others live there. All the angelic beings live in heaven. There are cherubims and seraphims and multitudes of angels, and it is their home. The Lord Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels down from heaven to protect him from the cross. They live there. They're real. And they're in heaven. And they do God's bidding, not only in heaven, but throughout the earth. Angels are busy. Busy caring for the children of God, caring for believers day by day, but their home is heaven. And when the good news of the birth of Jesus was proclaimed, you know that messengers came down. Messengers from heaven. Gabriel came down to speak to Mary. But when the shepherds were told, messengers came again from heaven. And then it says, the whole sky was filled with a multitude, and they were singing or saying the praises of God. And it says there was a multitude of the heavenly host, dwellers not on earth, but dwellers of heaven, had come down to tell the world the best news that it had ever heard since the day of creation. And it was that the promised Saviour had been born. And the one who could now make it possible for us to go to heaven was here. And he had come to save us from our sins. For the whole message of the angelic host was this: unto you is born this day a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Your own personal Saviour? I don't ask you, do you know him as a Saviour? Do you think about him as a Saviour? Do you know him as your own Saviour? Can you say he's mine? Can you say he's cleansed me from my sin? Can you say he has forgiven me my sin? Can you say he has taken all my guilt away? And are you looking forward to seeing him in heaven? So, heaven is the dwelling place of God. It is the home of our precious and lovely Saviour, who was crucified and is now risen. It is the home of a multitude of angelic beings who all worship and serve the King of Glory. But there are two men there, you know. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Enoch heaven is the dwelling place of angels, of the Saviour of sinners, of God himself, and it is also the dwelling place of multitudes of men and women from this planet who have been saved and redeemed by grace. When you go into the last book of the Bible and into the book of Revelation there and the fifth chapter, why, it's like a gets you all excited when you begin to read of the multitudes that are already there. And this was 2,000 years ago when this was written. The numbers must be so much greater now. This was a vision that John had. And it says, in verse chapter 4 it says, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. And then John saw into heaven, heaven itself. And in chapter 5 it says, in verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and of the beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever. And they fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. John asked about the multitudes that he saw in heaven. Redeemed people, saved people in heaven. And John asked, how did they come here? And the answer was, these have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have made them clean. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. No one in heaven save those whose sins have been washed away because they have believed and are trusting in the crucified one, the Saviour of sinners. Heaven then was created to be inhabited. Now, when we read in the Hebrew epistle, we won't turn to all of these verses, and I'll tell you what it says there. But it goes back and talks about Abraham, who was looking for a country and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham was journeying and he was looking for heaven. and he was looking for a city whose foundations God alone has laid. You see, wherever you turn in the Bible, you're driven back to the fact that heaven is a place. It's called a country. In that great and wonderful country, in that great and beautiful place, heaven, there are cities. There are mountains. There are rivers. There are trees. There is food. It's all there. It's as real as this. It's fantastic when you think of heaven itself. But it speaks of a better country. I like that. A better country. Better than earth. Friendships there will be better than those we've experienced on earth. Even the sweetest, the most beautiful of friendships. Even the most choice and blessed and most wonderful of marriages. In heaven, all relationships will transcend the most beautiful of those on earth. There's something better awaiting. It's a better country. And when you read of the city that comes down out of heaven, why, it's a city so fantastic that you can't take it in. The streets are paved with transparent gold. You say, all a dream? Where does God get the gold from? God made all the gold there's ever been. And if he wanted to make enough gold to pave every street that had been built across the whole of this planet, he could produce it with his fingers and one word of his mouth. And every street in the United States and every highway could be paved with gold if God wanted to do it. You want to limit God? What kind of a God do you want? A puny little God? This God created the whole universe out of nothing. And you stumble to think that he can pave the streets with gold. Friend, it's real. It's real. Heaven is real. It's a better country. And that's why Paul says, and you get excited when you begin to hear what Paul's saying. He says, you know, he says, to die is gain. Just imagine that. You know, we poor folk, we can't believe that, can we? We spend most of our lifetime worrying about dying. And even when we've become believers and we're Christians and we know all these things, we still cannot bring ourselves to believe that dying is gain. But the Apostle Paul had been to heaven, see? That's why he knew. He said, I was taken into heaven. I don't know, he said, whether I was in my body or whether I was taken there in spirit. I don't know. But he said, as a man, I was lifted from time into eternity. And I saw heaven. And from that moment on, he believed that dying was gain. For him, there was no confusion in his mind at all. He saw that in heaven there was a beauty that left the beauty of earth in the shadow. And he said, to die is gain. And what is more, he was so confident that as a believer he could go to heaven, that he said this. He said, when I die, I will be absent from my body and I will be present with the Lord. What do we have to fear in death if we're a believer? If you're not a believer, if you're a church member, a good moral person, a nice fellow, a decent fellow, if you are all those things but know not Christ, you've got everything to fear. Everything to fear. Because, my friend, heaven is for the saved. It is for the redeemed. It is for those whose sins have been cleansed away by the precious blood of Christ. And I haven't time tonight to talk about what's on the other side. But I'll tell you that if you are not saved and if you are not cleansed from your sin, if you do not know tonight that you are a Christian born again of the Spirit of God, you've everything to fear. Because if you die, you will die in your sins. And Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. We've already discovered where He is. In heaven. And Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. You cannot come where I am. It's a better country. To die is gain, for it's a better country. And dying means instant transportation by the Spirit into the presence of the Lord. Now initially when one dies, they go to heaven in a spiritual basis, for our bodies are placed in the ground. But don't think it's always going to be like that. The day is coming when our bodies are going to be raised. And we're going to go to heaven with a new body. That's why there are trees there with fruit on to eat. Why, in Psalm 78, the Lord said about the children of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness that they had been eating angels' food. Angels' food. God gave them food that angels eat in glory. And God said that whilst they traveled through that lonely wilderness journey where there was nothing that they could sow or reap and no food they could get, He gave them angels' food. And He also says, He calls it corn from heaven. The very corn of heaven. Jesus said, He said at the Passover with His disciples, as He broke bread with them, that Last Supper, He said, I will not eat of the vine, drink of the vine, or eat of the bread. I will not again eat, He said, until I eat it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Heaven's real. We're going to live there. It's not a place where you float around on wings without a being. Some sort of dream place. This is a planet. This is a world that God has created that will be filled with His glory, where His angels do His bidding, where there is no sin, no curse, no pain, no crying, no death, no hurt. It's beautiful. It's everything that God is. And the devil won't be able to harm it or spoil it or mar it or destroy it. And it's going to be my home. Is it yours? Where are you going to spend eternity? The Bible tells us that it has streets and it has mansions. And the Bible says you can have one of those mansions if you're a believer. Think of what we do here to scheme to get our homes together. Takes us a lifetime to buy it. It's such hard work. And here the King of Glory, the Savior of sinners, the Son of God, says, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. Going to get the rooms ready. It's real. He's preparing a place for you now if you'll trust Him and if you'll believe Him. I don't wonder people are so miserable in the world today. You only have to walk around the shopping malls and just look at people, and they're so miserable, and they've got nothing to live for. They're burdened, they're weary. Oh, you've got something to live for, something to smile about. Doesn't mean you don't have any problems if you're a Christian. Christians have problems. They have more problems than some people who aren't. But you've got something to live for. You know where you're going. You know what you believe. You know your God. You know your eternal destiny. It's tremendous to be a Christian. And Jesus said in that reading of John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, He said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Friend, is He coming for you? Are you His? Are you His? We don't know when He's going to come. We don't know when He'll call. The Lord may come tonight and take the believers home. He may not come for 50 years, 100 years. How can we know? We feel His coming is very near, but there's no way of knowing. Some of you may live another 70 years on this little planet. Some of you boys may live 80 years. Well, that'd be wonderful years if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And there'll be years which will not be overshadowed with fear. You won't dread death. You won't be fearing eternity. You'll be living on earth to please and glorify the Savior you love. And you'll be waiting for His call whenever it comes to go into His wonderful home. And finally, who will be there? Well, we've looked sort of in a general way as to who's going to be there. Let's ask perhaps first of all who will not be there. And the Bible gives us a very clear picture of that. And if you'd like me to read it to you so that you know I'm not making it up, I'll read again from the last book of the Bible. Who's going to be there? Rather, who's not going to be there? In the 22nd chapter, we could read from 21 first. The 21st chapter, in verse 8, these are the people that are not going to be there. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and liars. They're not going to be there. One word alone is sufficient to cover everything, really. The unbeliever. Now, are you a believer or an unbeliever? I'm not asking you tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ lived? You'd be a fool if you didn't. An utter fool. It's not only the Bible says Jesus lived. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said Jesus lived. Everybody knows Jesus lived. Every time you write the date, you say Jesus lived. I'm not asking you if you believed He lived. Of course you believe He lived. And I believe you believe He lived a good life. You believe He died on a cross. And you believe He died to be the Savior of sinners. You believe that. You've been brought up to believe it. Your head's filled with that knowledge from childhood. You believe He rose from the dead. Of course you do. You believe that He ascended to heaven. You remember that on Ascension Day. You believe all these things in your head. But that's not a believer. That's not a believer. The Bible doesn't speak about knowledge and the acceptance of knowledge as belief. That's just an acceptance of facts, but that doesn't bring anybody to heaven. Believing doesn't come from the head. Saving belief comes from the heart. And no one ever believes the gospel who refuses to give their life to Christ. It's a lie to say you believe and to hold back your heart, your soul, and your life from Christ. The young hymn writer, just 17 when he penned the word, said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If Jesus died upon the cross for a sinner like me and you, He doesn't expect me just to accept the fact of His death in my head. He expects me to give Him my life in glad surrender because He did such a wonderful thing to save me." The unbeliever can't go in. Chapter 22 it says, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Dogs, what are they? Just not talking about the animals that we have at home and that wander the street. People that were called dogs in this instance were those who were servants who worked in the temples, the idol worshippers. And they'll be outside. Sorcerers are those who meddle in witchcraft and in reading the stars. How many of you are always messing around reading your horoscopes? You say there's nothing wrong in that? Oh yes, there is. Everything wrong in it. God hates it. God has pronounced judgment on it. You say, "I only do it for fun." God has pronounced judgment on it. Because if you are reading the stars, you are trying to find out the future from a source other than God. If you want to know about the future, you turn to God's Word. And God has revealed it for you. If you want to know the future for your life and God's plan for your life and God's leadership in your life, you turn to the Lord Jesus in prayer. He'll guide you. He'll give you all the answers you need. If you turn to the horoscopes, you'll be offending God. You will be doing something that God has said. A curse goes with those who become involved in reading the stars and in witchcraft and black magic and sorcery. It's one of the great evils of this generation. The Ouija board and all the things that go with it. It is an abomination unto God. And those who get tangled in it usually get lost with it. It takes you down to hell. And don't forget that. Preachers don't preach enough about it today. I wish we had longer, but sorcerers. People who are dabbling with the black darkness of a spirit world. And these spirits are those that are lost, driven out of heaven because they rebelled against God. And they're reserved, it says, for the blackness of hell. And those who get meddling with them will go down to the darkness of hell with them. My friend, we've got a clear picture here of who are not going to heaven. The unbeliever. Let's just stay there. The unbeliever. The unbeliever. Just answer a question in your heart tonight. Are you a believer? Have you said to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I believe with all my heart that you died for sinners. And Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and will give you my life. It's not enough to go to church. You'll see that in just a moment. For who will be in heaven? We've seen who won't be. Who will be? Listen to the words of Jesus. Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And he said, Nicodemus, if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then he emphasized it again and said, Nicodemus, if you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven cannot be seen, neither can it be entered if you have not experienced the second birth. There'll be nobody in heaven who has not experienced the transformation of life through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and His death at Calvary. Now, have you been born again? We learned just a moment ago that answer came to John. This great company, they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have made them clean, made them white. Now, why is it necessary for us to be born again before we can go to heaven? Because all of us have sinned. We haven't all sinned to the same degree. We haven't all sinned the same sin. There are some sins that I've committed that have never entered your mind. There are sins that you've committed that have never entered mine. We haven't all sinned the same sin. We haven't all sinned to the same degree. There's a great difference in the amount of sinning in a person's life. There are some people who look extremely good the way they live. There are others that look absolutely despicable. There are people who are moral, clean, wholesome, honest, never owed anybody anything, decent in all their living. Yet they're sinners. God says so. And God says you cannot get to heaven by good works, no matter how many good works you have or how much you try. And God says you cannot get to heaven by being a church member because I don't acknowledge church membership. You become a member of my family, my church, He says, when you're saved. You don't become a member of my church through filling in a form or asking to be a member. You are born into the family membership by the second birth, or you're out of it because you're not born again. You can't get there by good works. You can't get there by your church membership. Baptism has nothing to do with it at all. The apostle says that. It doesn't wash away stains of sin. Friend, if we're going to heaven, we must go on the merits of Christ alone. We can't go there as we are because we're sinners, and you can't get to heaven no matter how hard you try unless you're saved. How can we be saved? Through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that at Calvary, He shed His precious blood. But God tells us that when the Lord Jesus died, He not only suffered the immense suffering of physical pain and agony, both in the garden and in the judgment hall and on the tree. But God tells us in the Scriptures that He, Jehovah, laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, all the anger of a holy, sin-hating God fell on His Son. And the reason you and I can be saved is this, that someone who was sinless stood in on our behalf and took all our guilt and paid our entire debt. You and I are banished to hell and to judgment because of sin. Yet God wants heaven inhabited. God wants you there. God wants me there. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God says, I love you, and I want you in heaven with me. And there was only one way God could get you and me to heaven. It was through the death of His lovely, sinless, holy Son. It's not church membership, it's not baptism, it's not the taking of the sacrament, it's not good works. It's Christ and Christ alone. And when Jesus died on the cross, He cried in the darkness, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And He was utterly abandoned by God in those dark hours because in those dark hours, He was paying your debt of sin. And all the anger of a holy God fell on Jesus. And friend, it'll never fall on you if you put your faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, there's no condemnation to those that believe. There'll be no judgment for you if you put your trust in Jesus. He shed His blood for you. He took your place. His sinless, holy soul was made sin, and all the anger of God fell on Jesus, so that it will never, never, never fall on you. But you can only escape the anger of God by hiding in the love of Jesus and making the Lord Jesus your own personal Savior. Every one of them that had got to heaven, they said, had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They'd come to Jesus. They'd come to Him and thanked Him for dying for them. And they'd asked the Lord Jesus to be their Savior and their Lord. Friend, unless you're born again, you'll never make it to heaven. The Bible tells us that in heaven there are books too. And there are special books mentioned. It says there is one set of books that holds the complete record of your sin. And mine. Every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed is held on record in heaven, in a book. You say it's impossible. Who gave men the ability to make a computer? God. And there are computers today that can transact 500 million transactions a second. 500 million a second. no problem with God to keep an accurate record of every thought you've ever had, of every word you've ever spoken, of every thing in my life and yours we've ever done. And the Bible says God has that record. And the Bible says it won't matter what you say or do, you won't be able to gainsay it. God will show you that record. And the Bible says if that record remains complete in that book, you are lost. But the Bible says if God, through His precious Son, blots out that record and writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're saved. Once you bring your life to Christ and trust Him for salvation, He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He closes the book, and He settles the debt, and there's no longer any need for fear in your heart, for you will go to heaven. Now tell me tonight, are you going to heaven? Now if your name's not in that book, you better come and have it put in the book tonight. It's as literal, it's as real as that. I was 18 the Sunday night when I came to Christ and asked Him to blot out my sins and put my name in His book. And He put it there. And the Bible says He gave me a new name. I don't know what it is yet. I'm going to find out when I get to heaven what my new name is. But I got it in the book. A new name. Oh friend, it's wonderful to be saved. Wonderful to know you're going to heaven. And some of you here tonight have never had that assurance, ever. Some of you tonight don't even know you're saved. You've never had your past blotted out. You've never had your name written in God's book of life. I'm going to ask you to do something now. I'm going to ask you to do what I was asked to do that Sunday evening, and that is give my life to Jesus Christ in faith and to repent of my sin and to ask the Lord Jesus, God's Son who died for me, to come into my heart and be my Lord and Master. I'm going to ask you to do that. I look around here and wonder how many of you will be divided in eternity. I wonder how many of you dads will be in heaven without your daughters. How many of you daughters will never see a mother in heaven? How many of you husbands will never see your wife in heaven? How many of you wives will never see your husband again? All these years you've lived together, shared the intimacies of your life, and yet one of you loves the Lord and one of you doesn't. This beautiful place, heaven, eternity with God, and you're going to be separated for all eternity. My mother went to be with the Lord just 10 years ago. And I tell you, my dad can't wait to get to heaven. They lived nearly 60 years together serving Jesus. And they're looking forward to an eternity together serving Him too. Tell me, are you going to be together as a family in heaven? Is your mother already there? Do you know it? And you've been messing around as a church member and you don't even know you're saved? And your mother's going to be in eternity forever and you may never be. There's your name in the book. Come tonight, I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat as we sing our final hymn. Quietly and reverently do what others have done this week and Sunday. Come down the aisle and come and stand here reverently before God. I don't want you to face the congregation. Just stand facing the table here. And quietly stand here. It's your way of saying to God tonight, God, I want my sins forgiven. I want to be sure I'm saved. I want to be sure I'm ready for heaven. And I'm coming tonight truly repenting. I'm coming to ask that You, Lord Jesus, to step into my life and be my Savior. Do it tonight. There may never be another day, ever, when God will call you like this. God brought you here tonight to be saved. And I'm pleading with you. In His lovely name, come tonight and give Him your heart and receive Him as your Savior. There's not a little boy or girl here too young to come. Teenagers, men and women, come to Christ tonight. You come as we sing our final hymn, 198. While we're singing it, you come and stand here. You won't stand here alone. We have counselors who will stand beside you, share a songbook with you. You just come. Come to the Lord Jesus tonight. If there's a friend next to you that you'd like to walk down the aisle with, you ask them. Any friend would come with you. And come tonight and say, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I want to be sure I'm going to heaven. 198, let's sing together. Let's stand to sing, and as we sing tonight, you come to the Lord Jesus. Don't wait for a second verse. God's spoken to so many of you tonight. Quickly now, just come and stand here and say, Lord, I'll come to you. Right now, you come. Just as people are on their way, you come too. Don't wait. Are already coming, you come. Many others here tonight who are in the valley of decision. Some of you are children, some of you in your teens. Quite a number of you married couples know that God has spoken to you tonight. And some of you are so arrogant and so hard of heart. You've heard the gospel so many times before. You say, I don't know what to do. I wish I could go, but my pride won't let me. Oh, take your wife's hand, your husband's hand. Just come tonight, wherever you are. If you're a couple or not both one in the Lord, just come. So many others to come. This next verse tells us that there are doubts and fears. If you wait till you have no doubts, you'll never come to the Lord. Never. Come with your doubts. Come with your fear. It's Christ who will take your sin away and your doubt. It is Christ who will give you assurance. Now from the back row and everywhere, quickly, you come as we sing this hymn through. Just as I am though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within, with all the land of God. Just come. Just as I am, the wretched blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee. Going to remain standing after this next verse for our closing prayer. Some of you are saying, I wish I had the strength to go down. I wish somebody would go with me. Well, just ask the person next to you. They come. If you came with a Christian friend tonight, they're praying for you right now. Don't put off till tomorrow what God has asked you to do tonight. I'm not asking for an emotional response. It wouldn't work. I'm asking for you to come humbly and sincerely to Christ and yield Him your life and begin a new life with Him. You'll never regret it. The Christian life is so wonderful. And to be saved is just such a release from guilt and burdens. Come to Christ. Let go. Just walk out. You say there's four people to pass. They'd all get out of the way. if you want to come. Come quickly.
Just as
remain standing for prayer. That those of you who've come forward, immediately I've prayed, would you just go through into our back room for a moment? We have a little packet of literature that we'd like to give to you. It's absolutely free, and a counsellor would just like to talk with you about it for a few moments. If you've got friends here, they can wait. You won't be many minutes. We'd like to give it you, explain it, so you can take it away. We're sure that it will be a blessing to you. There's nothing embarrassing about it. We're not asking you to join this church. A welcome here for you whenever you want to come. It's not a church membership deal. We're not interested in building up churches or getting church members. We're interested in making sure that men and women are on their way to God's home and to His kingdom. So there's nothing like that. It's just we want to help you personally by giving you the literature, and that's all there is to it, and we want to be able to pray for you in the days to come. So let's just bow in prayer. Just remain standing for a moment after prayer. I have one other thing to say to you about tomorrow evening's meeting, so just don't leave for a moment. Lord, I commend to you tonight and to your keeping, to your love, and to your great grace, these men and women, young people, who stand here in your presence confessing their need of you. This for them is the most wonderful day of their life, Lord. It's not an emotional thing. It is for them the surrender of their lives to a Saviour who gave His all for them. And, oh Lord, I want you to save them tonight and fill their lives with assurance and give them a new purpose for living. Give them a great hope that will well up in their heart now and forever, knowing that heaven is to be their eternal destiny. Oh, bless them and keep them and solve their problems and give them strength and meet their needs from this day on, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you just walk through into our counselling room. Now, tomorrow night I will be speaking on the second coming. Tomorrow night his theme is, when Christ comes, what will happen? So tomorrow night we'll be speaking on that. If you have friends around the neighbourhood that you think would be interested in wanting to learn about what's happening all around the world today in Afghanistan and Egypt and the Middle East, all of this is to do with the Lord's coming. And if there are people troubled about the times in which we live, the violence and the crime and the immorality, and they say, well, where's it all going to end? Well, get them here tomorrow night, because we can tell them from God's Word where we are, where we're going, and what's going to happen when Christ comes tomorrow night, that is. And we hope you'll be here at 8 o'clock. Now, every night I've said this, some of you wanted to come forward, you didn't come, you just didn't have the strength or whatever. Perhaps you weren't sure whether you should or not. If you'd still like to come and be counselled, you can come, and there are counsellors here, men and women who will speak to you. Just walk down and say, I'd like just to talk with you, and go through into the other room and receive the literature. Or if you'd like just to come and receive a booklet without talking, then come and ask for the book. If you'd like to speak with someone, we'll speak with you. If you just want to come down to these men and say, I'd like one of the booklets, we'll give you a book that will explain everything about the way of salvation, and you can take it home and study it in the quietness of your home. Nobody will see you coming. People will be going out. You can just sit quietly down here. So it's time to go. Thank you for being with us. Good night, and God bless you all, and we hope to see you tomorrow and on Friday, which will be the last night of this series. God bless you all.